I had to hear back up early in the pro.
Okay, well, today's message is not going to be from 3 John, but we're going to remind ourselves to be thankful. And there won't be anything new said here, but we always need reminders, don't we? Isn't the Christian life just a life of repetition? Especially because we fail so often. We always need to be corrected and recorrected and relearn things, and that's just the way life is, like raising up little Andrew and reminding him of the things he needs to do. And we as children of God need the same thing. Well, thankfulness comes from a right view of God, and Wes's prayer this morning really brought that out well. I thought he was immediately in prayer that we would think of God for who he is, his attributes, and he named a bunch of them as well. God is really a majestic wonder to us, is he not? Do you not, when you meditate upon God, aren't you in kind of a sense of wonder of who this being is, who is the God of the Bible? And we know that he is said to be the creator, and he is the ruler, he is our Lord. The scriptures give us the three omnis of God, that he's omnipresent. That means that he's everywhere present at the same time, that he's omniscient, that God knows all things. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And that God is omnipotent, or that he is all-powerful. All power is in the hands of God. And when we meditate upon who this God is, we realize that he's been good to us. And we need to respond to that. I was just looking through my concordance about these different things concerning God. And one of the things that I was looking at was the things that are innumerable. Now, there are some things in the creation that are innumerable that are pointed out in the Bible. And I'm sure that you know of some of them. You know that it says that like the sand is innumerable. And we all know that. It'd be impossible to know the number of the pieces of sand. One of the really wonders to me is that the stars are innumerable, and we're getting a real closer glimpse of them through the Hubble telescope and all of these things nowadays. We're seeing the most magnificent pictures that that could ever be. I mean, they're just they blow your mind, don't they? They're discovering that there's like billions of trillions of galaxies. And Jan even mentioned somebody that gave an estimate of how many stars there were. And I really got a kick out of that, because how can you give an estimate of innumerable stars that are out there? But what's really amazing about the stars is that God not only knows the number of the stars, but he also has a name for each one. Boy, now that is mind-blowing there, isn't it? But some of the things you might not think of that are mentioned in the Bible that are innumerable is dust. Well, the particles of dust would be difficult to count, wouldn't they? Creeping things. God made creeping things innumerable. And, you know, I always think about the ants in the Amazon jungle. And, of course, there's so many different kinds of ants as well. But if God is omniscient, then he knows all about those ants. He knows how many there are, and he's even directs their movements. Now, You know, who is this God? No wonder this scripture magnifies him so amazingly. You know, like Isaiah always is saying that there's none like God. You know, he looks at all of these points that we're looking at here and he goes, there's none like God. Well, there's other things. His wonders, God's wonders are innumerable. They can't be counted. He does marvelous things without number. The clouds are innumerable. And he not only knows how many clouds there are, he knows how many raindrops, how many snowflakes, all those supposedly innumerable to us, but not innumerable to God. Joseph's corn in Egypt finally became innumerable. Remember that? They kept track of it for a while, but pretty soon, with the bumper crops that God was giving those first 7 years, they got so much they couldn't even count them anymore. Yeah, and then the fish in the ocean and all of these creatures that are in there. Paul has been watching these ocean documentaries. We've been looking at those almost every night. And every night in a new documentary, we're seeing things we've never seen before. In fact, almost everything that we see in the next documentary is something we've never seen in the previous documentaries. I mean, there's just so many fish out there, the species and all of this. And I was reading about that, how that even 95%, some say 99%, of the fish that are in the ocean are yet to be discovered. And yet they're just already innumerable. And their variety, isn't it just shocking to you? And the things that are in there, those sea slugs and shrimp and different things. You see fish that look like leaves and fish that bury themselves in the sand. You just see their eyeballs up there. There's just, and it just never stops, does it? How they can change their colors, how they can adapt to even the form of the plants and so forth. And it's just amazing how God has done all of that. And he sustains all of this as well. He not only created it, but he directs it all according to his great power. One of the things I thought was really sweet about God that David said, he said that God's thoughts unto me are more than the sand of the sea. Wow, more than the sand? That's already innumerable. Isn't it wonderful to think that God has good thoughts toward us? And David really cherished that, and to think how the Almighty God would have such thoughts about each one of us. And then in the book of Revelation, we have that great scene in chapter 7. And in verse 9, it says that there was a multitude that John saw. The apostle John says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Of all nations, kindreds, all people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Well, they were crying to the Lamb of God and worshiping him. But a multitude, there's going to be a multitude in heaven of all of the saints who will be worshiping and praising God and seeing the face of the Lamb of God, the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking about the angelic beings as well, they're also said to be innumerable. The angels are innumerable. What a host there's going to be in heaven of all those people who will be there to praise and to thank God, because that's our response to all of this, is it not? When we see the greatness of God, then it causes us to want to respond to him in some manner. And we do that in thanksgiving and praise. So even in the Old Testament, we have God directing through the law of Moses the children of Israel to offer offerings. And we're all familiar with those, or maybe not so familiar, actually, because they are sort of difficult to read through, especially in the book of Leviticus, right? You have the burnt offering and the meal offerings and the peace offerings and the trespass offering and, of course, the sin offering. But in the peace offerings had three different varieties. And the main variety, the main reason for the thanksgiving offering was to give thanks. I mean, for the peace offering was to give thanks. The other two were, if you made a vow, you would bring a peace offering, or if you just wanted to give a free will offering, that was also a peace offering. But the thanksgiving part was the main part of the peace offering. Well, we see that in Leviticus chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord," the person who's bringing the offering. "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkle the blood of the peace offering," and so forth. So it was a joyful offering, actually. A person wants to give thanks to the Lord and bring a thanksgiving offering in his peace offering. It was an acknowledgement, perhaps, of some mercy that he received, you know. And we're kind of in the same way ourselves. We want to give thanks for special reasons at times, do we not? And we bring a thanksgiving offering, so to speak, to the Lord for his mercies that he gives to us, maybe for some deliverance that he gave us, or maybe he just raised us from sickness, made us well, gave us health and strength. Maybe he protected us during a time of danger when we had fears. Or we pray a lot for people when they're traveling that they'll be safe. And when they arrive, then we want to offer to God a thanksgiving for that, do we not? And we can do that with as they did then, publicly. And so when we gather together and pray and give testimony, we can offer to God public thanks for the things that we've asked him for. And another example is in Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah is during the time when God was calling the children of Israel back to their land from Babylon, where they had been held captive. And they start building the wall of the city in Jerusalem. And remember, certain ones were picked out for that. It was a real privilege. They're all named. And they finally did finish the wall. It was a tremendous a feat that they did. And they were thrilled and that God had given them the ability to do that, to come back to their own land and to actually get that wall rebuilt there to start off with. And so they offered a great time of thanksgiving, and thanksgiving offerings were given at that time. Another example is when David brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem in a tent that he had made for it out of the house of Obed-Edom. And remember, that was a great time of celebration. People were joyful, dancing and singing and giving God praise and offering many thanksgiving offerings at that time. It says there, So we have these examples in the Old Testament. Hezekiah had pretty much the same experience. We read about in 2 Chronicles. Remember, Israel had their ups and downs, and during Hezekiah's time, he was a good, godly king, and he was bringing them back to the Lord, and they repaired the house of the Lord and consecrated the priests, and God was helping them do all that, and God was blessing them, and guess what they were doing? They started bringing thanksgiving offerings to God for that blessing and bringing them back to himself through the leadership of King Hezekiah. And then one other thing I was reading in my devotions here about Daniel. Well, Daniel lived a very exciting life. And remember when they were given places of leadership, him and the three Hebrew children, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You remember that? And no one could interpret the dream. And he went to all of the wise men and the astrologers and magicians. Nobody could tell him the dream. And they all were saying, well, if you'll tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation and what it means. But nobody's ever been able to know what the dream is. We've always been able to interpret it. And, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage. He said, well, if you can't tell me the dream, then how would I know your interpretations are valid or not? And so, well, that was a good point. And he sent the soldiers out to kill all the wise men. But Daniel restrained them in his wisdom. But then he and those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all went before the Lord and asked God to give him the dream and the interpretation, which the Lord did do. And when the Lord gave him the dream and the interpretation, it says that they offered great thanksgiving to God for that. Well, yeah, because their own lives were spared and all of the other as well. Plus, think of the glory that God received from that, because Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge that their God was the true and only living God. So they were, they gave thanks for answered prayer, and that's what we should do as well. I also thought of Ruth. You remember the story of Ruth there? She was the Moabitess woman who followed Naomi because her husband had died, and there was a famine in the land. And that's why Naomi was there in the first place, and then all the men died while they were there. And then they were going back to, when the famine was over, back to Israel. And Ruth decided to go back with Naomi, and that she would serve her God. And Naomi's God would be her God, but she would be a stranger there. And of course, when they got back, the Lord did provide for them. But in order to maintain themselves, Ruth was sent by Naomi out into the fields there to pick cotton or corn or whatever. It couldn't have been cotton because they were eating it. So they were out there, and Boaz came by, and he wondered who this strange woman was out there, you know. And the other cohorts there explained who the Ruth was all and everything. So he called out to her, and he'd heard about her and her good reputation. Now she decided to come back with Naomi and serve their true God there. Anyway, Boaz recognizing her and telling her to go ahead and just pick all of the corn up and whatever she needed, and was kind to her and all of that. And Ruth, she was amazed that he would do that for her because she was a stranger, and she was acknowledging his grace toward her. And I thought, yeah, that's the way we all are. Isn't that so? Doesn't the scripture say that we're strangers as well? Alien and strangers? Yeah, we have to be strangers as believers because we don't belong to the world anymore. God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're not part of the world anymore. So we're still strangers because we're strangers in the world. But we need to, you know, it's a wonderful thing to acknowledge our need, like Ruth did. She was desperate for her and Naomi just to maintain their living. And, you know, we would have nothing without the Lord blessing us as well. And we should recognize and acknowledge that in our lives and give God thanks for that. I was thinking in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, tells us, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians to remember, you guys remember that you in time past were Gentiles in the flesh. And remember God, the Gentiles were not God's chosen people. And so here the Ephesians were Gentiles and God had converted many of them here in the New Testament. And he's reminding them that you guys, you should be grateful because you were Gentiles and you were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, they're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's our case, exactly. We're Gentiles. We were without hope, without God. We were not inheriting the promises of the commonwealth of Israel. We had nothing to do. And now look at God has in his great mercy and grace, has called Gentiles to himself. He's called us into knowing him. In the Psalms, of course, there's so many reasons given for us to praise and thank God. In Psalms 18, verses 46 through 50, it says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. There's a song that goes along with that. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Yea, you lift me up above those that rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises to thy name. Well, God does give us deliverances in our life, doesn't he? I've heard many of your testimonies where God has brought you out of the miry pit, so to speak, and somehow has placed you on the solid rock of Christ and given you new life. Nothing that you could say for yourself that you could do. So in Psalms 30, in verse 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Well, if we're remembering God's holiness, to me that tells me that there should be times in our lives when we are meditating upon God and who he is. And as we remember those things, we'll include his holiness, will we not? It is certainly one of God's great attributes, is it not? I mean, it doesn't say love is the God of Israel. It says holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. So it's something that we need to think and meditate upon. Remember his nature as Wes prayed this morning and how he has demonstrated his faithfulness to all of his promises to us, so forth. In that same chapter in verses 11 and 12, it says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. That's another song, by the way, we used to sing. And has girded me with gladness. to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silence. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Well, many times God has turned our sadness into joy, hasn't he? Has he not? Our lives before knowing God were pathetic. When I look at what people do today to fill their time and make themselves happy, I feel great pity for them because they haven't found the pearl of great price. They haven't found the true reason for living. They're still living selfishly for whatever they can get for themselves. And they're not finding it because they can't find it. Because we were created to know God. You know, we're creations, right? And we gotta realize that God has made us for himself. So we're not just down here living our independent lives, whatever we can get out of it. We're here to serve the living and true God who created us for himself. And when we find ourselves serving him and thanking and worshiping him, then we find our true purpose. And that blessedness that we all crave, we then are satisfied with because God gives it to us in return for our love for him. In chapter 50, verses 7 through 14, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the field of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God doesn't need those things, does he? He could get anything. He's God. He doesn't require any of those things. But then he tells us what God does require. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what God wants from us. A thankful heart goes a long ways with God. Also in 69, Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. So in other words, God is saying that all those external sacrifices that he required, the burnt offering, the sin offering, all these different offerings, including the peace offering, those are just shadows of what God truly wants from us. What he truly wants from us is a sacrifice of thanksgiving that we give him from our hearts. That's what he really requires of us. Praise to magnify him and exalt him. Well, next, look at Psalms 92:1. He that dwells, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, Most High. That's another song. I didn't realize that I knew so many songs from these. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises. Isn't it, though? It's very appropriate, is it not? It's a desirable thing. It's something that is well-pleasing to God. God loves to hear the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people, the psalm says in another place. And so we are to do that at all times. It's a good thing. We want to know what we can do to honor the Lord. Well, this is it, to be thankful and sing praises to his name. Psalms 95, the first three verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So here we have coming before the Lord and into his presence, acknowledging and remembering and thinking upon who he is, that he is a great King. And there's none like him. He's immortal, invisible. He's majestic, incomprehensible. There's no gods to be compared to him. He's the only wise God, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that causes us to well up with thanksgiving, knowing that we know him. Well, Psalms 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Well, because God is good. You know, that's something to be extremely thankful for. Knowing who God is in all of his might and power, on all of his justice, his purity, God in all of his glory, who is independent of any other thing. He doesn't need anything. And yet God has been good toward us. Boy, that is a wonderful blessing, is it not? And it certainly should cause us to want to thank him for that. His mercy is everlasting. Enter into his gates. When we come together to worship, we should be thanking the Lord for his truth, for his mercy. And then in Psalms 105, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So, as we remember who God is and all of the marvelous things that he has done. You know, God, he wants us to do that. I thought about the Old Testament, how many times God told through the prophets to the people to remember their deliverance from Egypt. And how did he have them remember that? Well, it was through the Passover. Every year they had to sacrifice the Passover lamb to remember that event, that great deliverance, and the many, many innumerable marvelous works that he has done. And we should do that with rejoicing. One of the Psalms says repeatedly after mentioning another work that God has done, he would say, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Psalms 116. Verse 12 and 17. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, what can we render to the Lord for all of his benefits? Well, I'll tell you. Thanksgiving. That's what we render unto the Lord for all that he has done for us, for all of his benefits toward us. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And he says so then in verse 17. How will I render to the Lord? What shall I give him? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the answer right there. Can you see how important thanksgiving is in our lives? Oh, no, you don't yet. I'm not through yet. Okay, Psalms 119:62 says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Well, you all know what Psalms 119 is all about. It's about the Word of God, isn't it? It's the Holy Scriptures, God's revelation to us. And oh, how David thanks God for those words. And we do too. Wes mentioned it again. How we love thy law, David said, and we do too. It's like honey, as Wes mentioned as well this morning. How we are comforted by it. We're guided by it. We learn who God is through it. Psalms 122 verse 4 says, "When the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." So the purposes of the tribes of Israel when they went to before the testimony of Israel, which is just another way of saying the Ark of God. In other words, when they came together for different reasons, they gathered together to worship the Lord, they were offering to God the sacrifices of thanksgiving there. That's why they came together. Psalms 136, I'd like to be able to just read the whole thing, but I'm running out of time already for all the different things I want to say. But the entire psalm there is a psalm full of reasons to give thanks for his mercy, for his goodness, for his mercy endures forever. And Psalms 145, it was a psalm that I memorized as a young believer because it contained so many ways of offering thanksgiving to the Lord, to give him praise and thanks by blessing him, declaring his name with our mouth. If you'll notice all the different ways, speaking and with righteous lips, there's so many ways in Psalms 145 are given to speak about God and his mighty acts and be thankful for them. Psalms 146 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have any being." I don't know if you notice the personal flavor there in that. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's a very personal thing there. My God, he says, he's offering praise and with singing and so forth. So we answer the Lord with praise and thanksgiving and with our lips, our minds, our prayers, and even with our instruments, it says. Well, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And most Thanksgiving messages that I've listened, and by the way, I have listened to quite a number of sermons on this Thanksgiving, preparing for this day, and reading different sermons as well. And most of them are about the reasons we should thank God for, and we've been looking at that as well. But other things that I've gathered there from all of that, that we should thank God for one another, for family. We should thank God for families because it was God who arranged and designed the human race to have families. And so we have the mothers and their place and fathers and children. And it's just a glorious unit, is it not? To have live in a family where you're loved and cared for and people are teaching you and nurturing you and admonishing you, helping you. And we have these close relationships. And there's so many other benefits, obviously, of God's providing for our needs of food and clothing and safety. And again, as Wes mentioned this morning, we have all of these physical benefits that we don't want to forget. But the greatest benefits are the spiritual ones, are they not? And to think that God has not held back any blessings from us spiritually. It says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'd like to see you comprehend that. I mean, that blows my mind. But God has given us grace, right? Without his grace, we couldn't be saved. And then we had to have faith as well. And he's given us the gift of faith as well. He has justified us. He's the one who sanctifies us. He's adopted us into his family and given us forgiveness. He's given us eternal life. Scripture says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But, you know, especially salvation, right? You know, when we learn the doctrines of grace and we realize that we couldn't have saved ourselves, that God is the one that drew us to Christ, we would have never come on our own. And to think, Lord, you mean I'm chosen to be one of those people? I've never been lucky in anything. How could this be? I mean, I still am flabbergasted to think that God would have chosen me out of all these people that you see. Just think of that. How many people out there are without the Lord. What an incredible blessing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, as believers, we can judge the degree of our maturity by our prayers. And I was challenged by that. Okay, well, he says, well, our prayers are made up of thanksgiving and petitions, mainly. Adoration, thanksgiving, and petitions. He said, examine your prayers and see which you do the most of. If most of your prayers are petitions, then you're missing out, he says. He said, most of our prayers should be a thanksgiving and adoration to the Lord. Well, Jesus was a good example of somebody who prayed with thanksgiving, wasn't he? We have the different times that he gave thanks. He gave thanks that God hid the truth from the wise and the prudent and revealed his truth to just the little children, the babes in Christ, the infants. And that's God's way, though, isn't it? God raises up considers those people who are poor and tremble at his word, who are humble. And when he fed the 4,000, he gave thanks before he did that miracle. And the same thing with the 5,000. Also, when he initiated the Lord's Supper, he gave God thanks for that. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he first of all thanked God for hearing him concerning that act he was about to do to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we know that he spent whole nights in prayer, did he not? In the New Testament, we have reasons and commands to give God thanksgiving for our necessities, our food, and so forth. And we are we give thanks to God for one another. Isn't that how Paul started off most of his epistles? He thanked God. I thank God for you Colossians, because since I heard of your faith and love in Christ and so forth. And in all that we do, we are to give thanks. That's what it tells us in many verses in the New Testament. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, we're supposed to give glory, thanks, and praise to God in everything. We are to abound in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for His unspeakable gift, His overwhelming grace. And we have God to thank for our future. Well, that's something we're all very grateful for, are we not? That God has not left us without hope for what's going to happen to us after we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the day is coming when Jesus will return and He will raise up all those who have died in Christ and give them new resurrected physical bodies that shall live and reign with Him forever and ever. And we'll be forever thanking and praising God. You know, it's like the response can never stop, because God in eternity is going to continually in His love reveal Himself to us and more of His glory, because God is infinite in all things. So there's no end of things that He can reveal to us for all eternity. And we'll be forever responding with thanksgiving and praise to Him as He pours out those revelations of Himself. And we'll be, it's just a circle in eternity. What a hope that we have is just unbelievable. And we can thank God for that. It's the will of God, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a verse everybody mentions in a Thanksgiving sermon. It's the will of God. We want to know what the will of God is for our life all the time? Give thanks to God in everything. That's the will of God. In Christ Jesus. Boy, how thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't He the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the pearl of great price, the most precious being to us, the one who came and suffered and died in our place, that we might have the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of His precious blood, His death in our place. Wow. Well, I'll close here pretty soon, but I want to look at Ephesians 5 here for a moment. In Ephesians 5:20, we're in a context here where the Apostle Paul is contrasting believers with unbelievers, and he's giving them certain commandments and advice and all of this, and then he gives the explanation. He describes what it is to be full of God's Spirit. And he starts off by saying, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now he's going to tell us what that means. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God always is a fruit of being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just ask us to examine ourselves there. How are we doing there? How mature are we really? Are we always giving God thanks? Singing in our hearts, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It's the result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's a good prayer, you know, in Book of Philippians. It says that God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, we know that God does not restrain His goodness and grace toward us. He says, you know, if any man lacks this, then let him then ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So we can be calling upon God's Holy Spirit to give us that fruit of thankfulness in our life, to be always conscious of his presence and having the Spirit working in our lives. Isn't that what we all kind of desire? We all want to sense that communion and closeness to God. You know how that's going to happen? It's going to be happening because we're going to sacrifice to God thanksgivings in our life continually. Thanking God comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why unbelievers don't thank God. You don't ever hear them thanking God. They're usually cursing God, aren't they? Blaming God. It's God's fault. If God was a God of love, why do we have war? And on they go. So it's an evidence. It's a real evidence in our lives. You know, we've been looking at all these books giving us evidence that we can have assurance of our salvation. Well, this is a major one here. Always we are to give God thanks because he's blessing us all the time. That's why, you know, the scriptures give us so many ways to thank God. You know, we bless God, do we not? Isn't that a... I don't get that. How do we bless God? Because God blesses us. He is the blessed one. And he's the one who gives the blessings, right? But God gives us the privilege of returning his blessings by allowing us to bless him. I will bless the Lord at all times. You know what a blessing is? It's just the highest level of praise. We give God praise, but when we're blessing him, we've reached the high point of our praise at that time. It's an exalted form of praise. We praise God when we celebrate who he is, when we think about all of his attributes and we want to mention them to him. You know, I do that. I've got this list of over 100 attributes of God that I've found in the scripture. And I go over that all the time. It is a huge blessing to me as I meditate upon the Lord and all that he represents. We worship the Lord. Will we do that? When we acknowledge God's greatness. Worship is an act of reverence. It usually comes with kneeling, bowing down in humility. When we see how low we are and how great he is, then we worship the Lord. And we thank the Lord for the things that he gives us, for all of his benefits. Thanksgiving is a response of gratitude to the Lord for all the things that he does for us. And yet we murmur and complain, do we not? Well, we shouldn't, should we? Because the scripture says we are to give thanks always for all things. For all things. Yeah, we know that. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Yes, even the bad things, the hard things. Yes, that's the difference between believers and unbelievers there. Because we know that God is at work in us to conform us to the image of Christ. We know that he's going to chastise his children to bring them into that conformity to his son. We know he's going to allow sufferings and losses and hard times and difficulties. But when things go wrong, what's our first response? Things going wrong, are we, oh, thank you, Lord? Not usually, right? But we need to, you know, we need to realize that God puts all of those things in our lives to bring us near to Him. He's not a harsh Father. The fact that He allows us to call Him our Father is proof of that. So we shouldn't be murmuring and complaining. We should be thanking God, even, you know, like David. When I was afflicted, I went astray, but then I came back. God afflicted him. God gives us hard times. And then it's all for our good, though, to bring us closer and closer to Him. Anyway, it's, you know, we should be thrilled with our salvation. That should never grow old. We should be so overcome with God's grace and love toward us that we should be offering up to Him that continual thanksgiving, always and in all things, giving God thanksgiving. Even Christ learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so we need to consider those things and remember the, you know, we should be thrilled beyond measure, should we not? When we consider that God chose us out of all the multitudes of people to be one of His children and to be rewarded with the eternity of heaven and eternal life, to be with Him forever and ever. Boy, we should be thrilled beyond measure for that, should we not? That's the greatest thing that there could ever be. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me, the scripture says. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, to be these reminders. And Lord, we also acknowledge that we come short of that. And we also know, Lord, that you're hearing our prayer even now. We would ask you, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord, in our appreciation of salvation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be so in love with you and acknowledge your work in our life, knowing that we are your creation that you've made for yourself, and that whatever happens to us, Lord, is going to turn out to glorify you, and that, Lord, we would render a response that is worthy of you, Lord, that we would always be thinking and realize that we should be grateful and thankful in all things. And Lord, we desire to be that way. So our prayer this morning is, Lord, that you would cause us to be more thankful than we've ever been. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.